Amen. Please be seated. Let's turn in our Bibles now to the book of Leviticus, chapter 1 and verse 1. So I said last week, Leviticus, if you're not too familiar, where is that in my Bible? It's the third book of the Bible. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. If you don't have a Bible, you should be able to find one underneath the pew in front of you. You'll find this passage on page 111. Well, last week we began this new series on the book of Leviticus. We looked last week more as looked at the book as a whole and saw what is this book about? Why should we be studying it? And we saw that, yes, it's a challenging book, and we talked about what some of those challenges are. But despite the challenges, Leviticus is essential for the Christian life, right? Because it is and is needed for the Word of God. It teaches you how to be holy. It shows you how to properly worship. And most of all, it uniquely reveals the gospel, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're going to look at the entirety of the first chapter, the burnt offering in particular. If you remember from last week, I said that the book opens with many chapters detailing the many different kinds of sacrifices that were to be given to the Lord in the tabernacle. Some have called this a manual of offerings or a directory of sacrifices here in these opening chapters. And the burnt offering is the first of those sacrifices. And I will warn you, and boys and girls, maybe you'll like this, I don't know, but there is plenty of blood and gore in today's passage. So with that in mind, let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Leviticus chapter 1, the entire chapter, I'll read from the New King James Version. This is the Word of our Savior. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the altar. Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. If his offering is of the flocks, of the sheep, or of the goats as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. And he shall cut it into its pieces with its head and its fat. And the priests shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water. Then the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out at the side of the altar. And he shall remove its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side into the place for ashes. Then he shall split it at its wings, but shall not divide it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. May the Lord bless his word to each and every one of us as we look at it and study it together this morning. Well, if you remember in our series through the book of Acts, I realize this was a little bit of a time ago, there was a word that was used to describe the early church in the book of Acts. And I won't quiz you, but you might think here, okay, what was that word? And the word was devoted. Devoted. For instance, Acts 2:42 gives us a snapshot of the early church in Jerusalem, and this is what it says about the church. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." That's really a great description of the early church. They were a devoted people. Commitment and dedication is what characterized them. And if you recall, if you've read through the book of Acts before, we see that, yes, explicitly being stated about the early church, but more than that, we see that in their example, page after page, as we read about the early church. Right? They were clearly not half-hearted in their Christian service. On the contrary, we're told that they gave themselves entirely to the Lord, to His gospel, to His church, to His people, and so forth. And what we're going to see this morning from this interesting first chapter of Leviticus is that we are called here to do the exact same thing. As Christians today, we also should be known for our zeal. And we should be known for our wholehearted devotion to the Lord. That is, we too should be those who hold nothing, and I mean absolutely nothing, back from the Lord Jesus Christ as we serve Him in this life. Why? Because like the early church, we serve a Savior who held absolutely nothing back from us. And as we take up Leviticus 1 this morning, that's what we're going to learn from the burnt offering this morning. Like the animal on the altar, Jesus was wholly or entirely given up to God. And so as those who are ever blessed in Him, we should do the same. We should wholly, entirely give ourselves up to God as well. And that's a lesson we need to hear, because if we're truthful, we very rarely give God all that we have. Instead, we tend to hold back from Him for ourselves. And so as we take up this first offering in this first chapter, we need to learn the lesson that God is teaching us. And the lesson is this. You'll see it on your outline. This is our main point today. Here we are called to give all that we have to the Savior who gave everything for us. Give all that you have to the Savior who gave everything for you. That's the main point we're going to see today. Well, let's get into the passage now. And our first point, as you'll see on the outline, is that the burnt offering was the most common of the sacrifices. I want to read again here, verses 1 and 2. "Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock.'" We said last week that Leviticus is made up of 35 speeches from God to Moses, and here we see the beginning of the first of those 35 speeches. The Lord opens here with a few words of introduction pertaining to the sacrifices in general. I think that's how we're to understand verses 1 and 2. And then He moves on to speak of the first main sacrifice, that being the burnt offering, which is what follows in verses 3 down to verse 17. So here we find very detailed, and we talked about this last week, the very detailed, exact, particular instructions for how this offering was to be given. And what are we told about the burnt offering? Well, first off, we're told that in the burnt offering, God accepted different kinds of animals. If you look at verses 3 to 9, He says that you should offer a bull from the herd. Right? But then in verses 10 to 14, He says that you could also offer a sheep or a goat from the flock. Right? And then finally in verses 15 to 17, He says that you could also offer a turtle dove or a young pigeon from the birds. And the reason for the variety here is that not everyone could afford the same kind of animal or had the same kind of animal. So if you were wealthy enough to have a bull, that was an expensive animal, right? Then that's what you had to offer if you wanted to give a burnt offering to the Lord. But if you weren't as wealthy and all you had was a goat, or maybe even if you were poor and all you could afford was a bird, that was okay too. Commentator Alan Ross puts it this way, and you'll find this on the back of your outline. He says, the point of the variety of animals is that no one was barred from access or from worship on the basis of income or ability. Right? And there's a lot we could talk about there we won't go into this morning. But that's the reason for the variety. And then if you look again at the text, once the person brought their animal, what would happen? It would be sacrificed on the altar. And to help you picture this, you'll notice there's an extra insert in your bulletin today with a picture of the tabernacle and the court. Now, you might be thinking, okay, if you expect me to read these words, you've got to be kidding yourself, Pastor. I'm sorry, if you want this to read the words, I'll send it to you later this week. But I'm giving you this for the picture. I trust you all can at least see the picture. So this is the tabernacle and the tabernacle complex, really. And so you've got here this courtyard surrounded by this white curtain fence around it. Then inside the courtyard, you have the big tent. And that's the tabernacle itself, made up of two rooms, the holy place and the most holy place, and various pieces of furniture. But then outside, there are two other pieces of furniture. And if you look here, you'll see in the white curtain, there's some colored at the front. That's the front door. And when you walked in the front door of the courtyard, you first came to the altar and then the wash basin. So that first thing there, that square gold bronze piece of furniture in the courtyard, that's the altar that we're talking about this morning. And that's where the burnt offering was to be sacrificed. It was made of wood. It was overlaid with bronze. It measured 7.5 feet square and was 4.5 feet high. There were horns on each of the four corners, and it had a network of grating in the middle of it, so you could put the fire underneath and you could put the sacrifice on top. So if it's helpful to think of it this way, essentially the altar was a big grill. Right? That's what we're talking about here. It was a big grill. And when you brought your burnt offering to the altar, we're told in Leviticus 1 that there were different responsibilities both for the worshiper and for the priests. And that's brought out in your text from the word he and the word priest or priest that comes here. So for the worshiper, this is what you had to do. You brought the animal, and then you also were the one who put your head, a hand on the head of the animal, and then you killed the animal before the altar, right, which was typically done by slitting its throat. Right, then, once the animal was dead, the worshiper had to skin the animal and cut it up into its many pieces. So hang in there, hope I'm not making you sick, but if you're the worshiper, you're also the butcher. Right? And finally, before the animals burned, the worshiper had to wash the entrails and the legs, presumably to remove any excrement that would be there, so that it's not unclean when you lay it upon the altar. Right? So if you're the worshiper, put yourself in the shoes of the Israelite at the time. That was your responsibility. Right? That's what you had to do. But then for the priests, they also had responsibility. So the priests, and this is for when you offered a bull in particular, they had to catch all of the blood spilling out of the animal that had just been killed, using a bucket of sorts, and then throw all of the blood on the sides of the altar. Now, the New King James says sprinkle, and that kind of gives to mind, you know, we're kind of sprinkling. We're talking gallons of blood, right? This isn't sprinkling. This is splashing. This is throwing buckets of blood all around on the sides of the altar. Then after that, we're told that the priest would prepare the fire on the altar. They'd lay the pieces of the animal, all the cut-up pieces of the animal, on the altar. That is, except for the skin, interestingly. Leviticus 7, verse 8 says the skin was not put on. It was given to the priests. And then they would burn it all completely until there was nothing left, absolutely nothing, but ashes and smoke. So that's how it would be done if you brought a bull for your burnt offering. And it was essentially the same if you brought an animal from the flock or if you brought one of the birds, with only some minor differences. I'm not going to go too much into these differences, but for instance, if you brought a sheep, you were specifically to sacrifice it on the north side of the altar. If you brought a bird, the worshiper did nothing but deliver the animal, and one priest did everything else, presumably because it's a tiny animal and only one person is needed to do the work that's required. But largely, the animals were all handled in the same way. And John Currid, I think, sums it up well when he says, in each case, the victim is killed at the door of the tent of meeting, its blood drained off, the unclean parts disposed of, and the portion designated for the offering is burned entirely on the altar. All right, so that's how, just I want you to have the steps in mind. That's how the burnt offering was to be carried out. And you see, the reason the burnt offering is first in Leviticus is because it was the most common of all the sacrifices. Some of you, I'm sure, have an iPhone. And if you have an iPhone, you may notice that recently Apple has let you in the Messages app pin some of your conversations at the top of it. If you don't know this and you have an iPhone, it's actually a very helpful tool. So for instance, I have pinned at the top of my messages, Annie, Mom and Dad, and the session. Right? Because those are the three people I most often am texting with. And so the idea is they're at the top so that you don't have to scroll through to find them. They're right there at the top, easily to be found by you. Right? And in a similar way, that's why God starts off here with the burnt offering. He puts it in the front of the book. Why? Because this was the most common of all of the sacrifices at the time. Now, Exodus 29, 38 and following helps us to understand this a bit when it says, "Now this is what you shall offer on the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight." Skip down to verse 42. "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet to speak with you." Right? In other words, the burnt offering was the offering that was given every single day, morning and evening, at the tabernacle. In fact, the burnt offering was so basic to the life of the altar itself was named after it. Right? The book of Exodus, for instance, 38 verse 1, calls it the altar of burnt offering. Right? This was the most common of the sacrifices. Well, that's great to know, but what does this have to do with us, and what are we to learn from it? And that brings us now to our second point on the outline, which is the burnt offering reveals to us the costly worship that God deserves. The costly worship that God deserves. So if you look back here at verse 2, we're told that the offering was to be brought to the Lord. And if you notice, this point was actually mentioned many times in the chapter. I'm not going to read all of the verses, but verse 3, 5, 9, 11, 13, 14, and 17 all speak of how the offering was to be brought to the Lord or before the Lord. Right? And that's mentioned because when you brought your offering, you were drawing near to the Lord at His house. Right? You were coming into His presence. And you see, the reason you came into His presence with your offering is because your offering was for the purpose of worship. Right? This is what they were doing. They were going to church, so to speak. They were worshiping the Lord. Right? 1 Chronicles 16:29 says, "Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." We actually sang that in Psalm 96 as well. Right? Bringing an offering is to worship the Lord. And so as we said last week, the sacrifices then teach us how God is to be worshipped by His people. And what the burnt offering teaches us in particular is that worship is to be costly. It's to be costly. Right? In other words, much was required of the worshiper when you gave a burnt offering. Now let's think about that a little this morning. For one, the animal itself was expensive. The animal itself was expensive. Now, yes, there was a provision. If you could not afford a bull, that was okay. Right? But if that's what you could afford and you wanted to give this offering, that's what you had to give. Right? And we may miss this, but a bull was actually incredibly valuable in those days. Right? But no matter what, the point here was that you were to give to the Lord the most valuable of the animals that you could afford. Right? That was the point here. Kenneth Matthews puts it this way. He says, "This variety in animals conveyed that God always required a sacrifice of value from the worshiper, but that the economic value varied based on the ability of the worshiper to give." Right? So you had to give the best that you had, but the best that you had may be different depending on the amount of wealth you had at the time. So the animal itself was expensive. Right? What's more, the animal was not just expensive. What are we told here? The animal, especially the bull, had to be a male. Right? That's made clear in verse 3. Then on top of that, it also had to be unblemished. Right? There couldn't be any defects. It had to be a perfect specimen. And both of those things also help us understand that the offering was costly for the worshiper. In other words, you had to give the best that you had. So this was no small gift in the burnt offering. The animal itself was expensive. But then so too was the process of butchering the animal. To begin with, it required your effort. Now, we've talked about this already. If you wanted to worship the Lord, what did you have to do? You had to kill the animal. You had to skin the animal. You had to cut up the animal. That's no small task when you're thinking of a bull in particular. It was something that you did, not just in a matter of minutes. It was something that took a lot of time, something that took a lot of sweat. You were personally invested in the offering from the beginning of it to the end of it. And when you got to the end, the sacrifice became even more expensive, because once the animal was on the altar, what did you do with it? You burned it all up, every bit of it, in the fire. I'm sure most of you have grilled hamburgers before. Probably not lately, but in the summer, that's something we love to do in our family. And when you grill hamburgers, how much meat do you think you have on the grill? Right? If you're in a typical family, maybe a few pounds, probably not much more than that. Maybe you've grilled for a cookout, and so maybe you've had multiple pounds. But I guarantee none of you have grilled an entire cow at one time, have you? Right? You haven't done this. And so just imagine the amount of meat that was on this grill. This is astronomical. And yet in the end, you didn't eat a single bite of it. Pounds upon pounds, hundreds of pounds of beef. And yet you don't eat any of it. Instead, you just obliterate it into a pile of ashes. Now, if you're like me, that seems like a total waste, right? I like my beef. That seems like a total waste. But you see, that's what was required. This is sometimes why it was called the whole burnt offering, because the whole animal was consumed in the flames. So this was an expensive sacrifice for the worshiper in those days, especially when you really lived off the animals. So it's a costly thing. But why was it costly? Well, it's costly because that's what God deserved. Right? He deserved the very best that you had. Now, you may remember on the day of his inauguration, President Biden was given various members, various gifts from members of Congress. Maybe you didn't want to turn the news on that day, that's fine. But if you heard about this, this is one of the things that took place. And so he was given, I thought this was interesting, he was given, you know, a commemorative vase, a very expensive vase. He was given the flags that were flown over the Capitol at the time. And there was one thing that was in common with all of the gifts that the congressman gave him. And that is they were all thoughtful and they were all valuable. None of them were cheap. None of them were broken, because they understood that this man was the president. And in the same way, you don't give God something that is low-priced and poor quality. To do that, Scripture says, would actually be downright offensive, because he's the Lord. And he deserves so much more than that. Malachi 1:8 says, "And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor, to your president. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably?" says the Lord of hosts. Burnt offerings were costly because that's what God deserves. And friends, while we're not to offer the sacrifices anymore, the same is to be true for our worship today. It should cost us. Right? It should be the best that we can give him. Right? The best of our singing. Right? The best of our attention. The best of our thinking. The best of our time. The best of our energy. The best of our affections. You get the point. Right? When we worship the Lord, it should cost us a lot. Why? Because in worship, we're giving God a lot. Again, we're not giving God anything he needs, but we're giving him everything that he deserves. And in fact, that he delights in. As Leviticus 1 tells us, when you offered a burnt offering, it was a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. And that does not mean that God is some sadistic being who takes pleasure in the stench of burning meat. That's not the point. But the point is, he did delight in the worship of his people when they gave it to him. All right, so this is what the burnt offering is about. It reveals the costly worship that God deserves and that he takes delight in. But there's something else going on here with the burnt offering. And that brings us to our third point on the outline, which is it also reveals to us the costly atonement that God provides. Right? So we've got the costly worship that God deserves, but also the costly atonement that God provides. Now, again, if you look at the picture that I've given you on the insert this morning, you'll see that the altar was the very first thing you came to when you entered the tabernacle courtyard. And so before you got close to the tent itself, before you really got anywhere else in the courtyard, this is what you were confronted with. You walked in the front door, and there's the altar, presumably with some kind of sacrifice on it. And that also was by design, because God wanted it to be readily clear to his people that in order to come into his presence, someone has to die. Right? A sacrifice has to be made for you to have access to his house. And according to our passage, that was also the purpose of the burnt offering. It was to make it possible for the sinful Israelites to be in the presence of the holy God. Look with me here at verse 4, where this is made known. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. Literally, the word means at one mint. Right? So in other words, to atone is to take two offended parties and make them at one again. It's to reconcile those who are offended and restore their relationship with one another. And as we just read, the burnt offering would provide the atonement that the Israelites needed at the time. Right? It would deal with the offense that existed, that really God had against them for all of their sins against him. And so it would enable them to dwell with him and to be in his favor despite all of their transgressions. Because the burnt offering would do two things for the worshiper. First, it would expiate their sins. And second, it would propitiate God's wrath. It would expiate their sins and propitiate God's wrath. That is, it took away their sin and it satisfied God's justice for their sin, thereby making it possible for them to come into God's presence. Remember, when killing the animal, where did the worshiper have to put his hand? He had to put his hand on the head of the animal at the time. And that was to symbolize, you see, that the animal was taking the place of the person. Right? That his sins were now on the bull. Right? That his guilt was now going to be paid for by the bull and not by himself. Now, I think it's symbolic, right? But there was a transfer that took place when you put your hand on the head of the animal. Namely, it made the animal your substitute. Right? It took your place. And so when it died on the fires of the altar, it died so that you could be given forgiveness. This is how it was to work. Again, as verse 4 tells us, this is how you would be accepted by the Lord. Right? It was by the animal that died in your place, the sacrifice that made atonement for you. Right? But you couldn't just go through the motions. And this is what was brought out in Psalm 50, Selection B, that we sang earlier in the service. Right? You had to have faith as well when you all offered the sacrifice. Because it was just then like it is today. Right? You have to have sincere faith in the Lord's mercy and in the Lord's Messiah if you're to be given the sacrifice's atonement. I think Alan Mosley sums it up well when he says, "The sacrifice was physical, but its intent was spiritual. If the worshiper did not present the offering by faith, looking to the invisible God to forgive, then the visible act would mean nothing." Right, so we have to keep that in mind, that as long as you presented your offering with faith in the Lord, Leviticus 1 says that it would atone for your sins and give you access to God. And friends, like worship, this atonement was also costly. As we've seen, it required a valuable animal. Not only that, the valuable animal had to die, and practically every part of its valuable body had to be burned to absolutely nothing. Why? Well, as we said earlier, it's because that's what God deserves. Right? He deserves the best of our worship. But it's also because that's what our sins deserve. Right? Our sins deserve death and the burning fire of God's wrath. Whenever I, going back to grilling hamburgers, whenever I grill hamburgers, I usually have some kind of grease fire to deal with. And you probably have had to deal with this before, because as the meat cooks in the heat, the meat has fat in it. It's what makes the burger so good, boys and girls. And the fat starts to drip down on the flames, which does what? Adds to the flame. So all of a sudden, when the grease is dripping down, you've got a lot more fire. It's a lot hotter to be around the grill. It's a lot brighter and so forth. And again, imagine the entire cow being on the grill, and not just the entire cow, but the entirety of its fat as well. As Leviticus 1 says, all of the fat had to be on the altar. That would cause a grease fire unlike anything you've ever experienced before. Right, those flames would be incredible. Right? The heat would be unbearable. But you see, that's what God wanted to happen. Because that's what the sins of his people deserve. They deserve wrath, death, and burning. As Hebrews 9 tells us, blood must be shed if sins are to be forgiven. And friends, it's not just the animal's blood that had to be shed. It's also Jesus' blood that had to be shed. Because as we realize from the rest of Scripture, these animals were not sufficient to atone for anyone's sins. Right? Not at all. Hebrews tells us, 10 verse 4 makes that plain for us. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. But rather, you see, they pointed to the one who can take away sins and does take away sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Ultimately speaking, he's the perfect sacrifice. Right? He's the one who is slain in the place of his people. He's the one who suffered the burning fire of God's wrath for his people. Right? The one who was burned and absolutely consumed. Because that's what it took for us to be atoned of our sins. It cost the life of God's own Son. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and with it without spot. Right? Ephesians 5, 2 says, that death is the sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. Because it's that death that actually accomplishes atonement for God's people. It's the death of his Son upon the cross for his people. But last March, when the college students went on their spring break trip to Florida, the plan at the time was for many of them to go to Disney World. And that was something that some of the students, at least, were looking forward to. And yet that was also the time last March when everything was starting to shut down due to COVID. And so we had to cancel our plans and come home a day early, which I think was disappointing to a handful of the students. I know it was disappointing to me. But also, at the same time, it saved us a lot of money, right? Because if you've gone to Disney World, it's over $100 per person per day, right? And here, we were not going to have to spend that anymore. Well, you see, the same thing is true for God. To have access to God, there's a very steep price you have got to pay. And it's a lot more than $100 a day. It's the life of God's Son, Jesus Christ, the most expensive sacrifice ever to be offered in the history of mankind. Because that's what it's needed for sinners like us to be right with the Lord. Right, so in addition to revealing the costly worship that God deserves, here we see the costly sacrifice that Jesus made for us that was absolutely required for us to be atoned and accepted by God. So that's what the burnt offering teaches us. And so having seen these things, we now need to ask the question, what are we to do about it today? And that brings us to our fourth and final point, which is, you need to give all that you have to the Savior that gave all and everything for you. And this is the application we're to draw from the burnt offering. And to help bring it home, I want to break it down. I first want to apply this point to any who are unbelievers and outside of Christ. And then after that, I want to apply it to those who are believers and in Christ. So for any of you, in person or online, who are not yet born-again Christians, or if you're not sure if you are, here is what you should learn from the burnt offering this morning. For one, you need to know that someone has to die for your sin. Someone has to die for your sin. That is made absolutely clear in all of these words this morning. Your anger, your impatience, your worry, your gossip, your lust, It has to be punished. And so whether it's you or a substitutionary sacrifice, it's going to happen. Someone will die for every single sin you have committed in your life. Therefore, right, instead of being placed on the altar yourself to suffer the fire you deserve for your sins, this passage says, no, put your hand on the head of Jesus, so to speak, and let him die in your place. Make him your substitutionary sacrifice. Right? Rather than being consumed in the fires of God's wrath, right, give yourself to him entirely. Alan Ross puts it this way. He says, the burnt offering in which the whole animal was consumed indicated on the one hand that God's holiness was satisfied and that the offerer was now accepted. But on the other hand, it also indicated that the offerer, in order to be accepted, had completely surrendered to God. Like the entire animal was given over to the Lord, so you should give the entirety of yourself over to the Lord as well. You should acknowledge him as your maker and as the only Savior. You should turn away from all that displeases him and give your life entirely to him. To serve him, love him, trust him, worship him, and so forth. Because that's what he deserves, but also because that's the only way to escape the coming wrath. It's only through faith and devotion to Jesus that your sins are atoned for, and that you're given the favor of God. So if you've not yet done this before, respond to the burnt offering in Leviticus 1 by trusting in Jesus Christ and committing to live your life all of your days for him and for his glory. That's the first thing we have to see. Now, for those of you who are believers this morning and you are born again in Christ, here are a couple points of application for you to learn from the burnt offering as well. And the first one is this: you need to give God the costly worship he deserves. You need to give him the costly worship. If you remember in the Old Testament, when David went to build an altar on the threshing floor of a man named Araunah, the man offered it to him and many animals free of charge. He said to David, Lord, let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice. All these, O king, Araunah has given to the king. Right? In other words, you want to build an altar, you want to worship, take whatever you want. It's free because you're the king. But what was David's response? 2 Samuel 24:24. Then the king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Now you see, David understood the worship of God should always cost the worshiper something. Just as we see here with the burnt offering. And so that should characterize your worship and my worship today. Right? There should be an expense, so to speak, that we always pay when it comes to God's house. For instance, there should be a time expense that we pay to make sure we're ready for worship, to make sure we're here on time for worship, to make sure we're actually present for worship. And there should be an energy expense that we pay. Right, to be attentive in worship, fully engaged in worship, wholehearted as we give our worship. Right, there's also a financial expense that we're to pay in worship, to give our tithe to God. As we saw earlier, worship should cost us a lot because we are to give God always the best that we have. Best of our singing, best of our thinking, affections, and on down the line. Like David said, our worship should not cost us nothing. It should always cost us everything. Because that's what Christ deserves. Not part of what we have, but all of what we have. So honestly, ask yourself these questions. Right? Am I giving everything to my Savior in worship? Right? Are sacrifices being made by me for the sake of his worship? Do I make sure to pay the cost of worship? And do I pay it willingly and cheerfully? Like the whole animal was burned on the altar, so the whole of our lives should be given up to God whenever we worship him. Right? And then with that, for those who are believers, we also need to give God the costly obedience that he deserves. Now, because look at what we're told in Hebrews 13:15 and 16. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. In other words, what are the sacrifices that we as Christians today are to offer up to God? The sacrifice of praise, verse 15. The sacrifice of holiness, verse 16. And so just as we should give God costly worship, we should also give him costly obedience. And that means we don't just make sacrifices for God when it comes to Sunday, but we do so every single day of the week. In the home, in the office, in the classroom, in the community, wherever we are, whatever we are doing, we're to always pay the price of keeping God's law. We're to lay our sinful desires day after day upon the altar and daily put them to death. We're to die to ourselves so that we live for him. Romans 12, verse 1, familiar words, I'm sure, say, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by or because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Like the burnt offering, we're to give ourselves to God every day as a holy sacrifice. Saying no to sin, saying yes to righteousness, and we're to do so regardless of the price we have to pay. Whether it's our pleasure, whether it's our own will, we have to make the sacrifice. Even if we have to die and literally shed our own blood, we have to make the sacrifice. Because again, that's what he deserves. As the one who gave everything for us, we are to give everything for him. So as you examine the price that you should pay in worship, also examine the price you're paying for obedience. Are you making sacrifices to keep God's law? And does it feel at times like you're dying because you're obeying? Is your pursuit of holiness costing you something, even a lot of something? If you love the Lord, it should. And it should every day. You know, in our country, the most expensive city to live in is San Francisco, California, of all places. As of last October, the average home in San Francisco cost $1,070 per square foot. So to put that into perspective, when I bought my house 3 years ago, I paid $72 per square foot. We're talking $1,070 per square foot. So if you wanted to live in San Francisco, which you probably don't, but if you wanted to live in San Francisco, even to have a very small house, a 1,000 square foot house, it cost you over $1 million. Over $1 million. It's not a cheap place to live in any way. And you realize the same thing is true when you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Being in Christ is not cheap. At all. At all. As we've seen, it requires costly worship and costly obedience. But here's the thing. Is it not worth every penny? Is it not worth every penny? Because when you're in Christ, you have everything. You have life. You have freedom. You have forgiveness. You have heaven. Most of all, you have God. You have God, and you have God, why? Because the Son of God came, laid himself on the altar, and gave himself entirely to be burned up in the fire of God's wrath to atone for your sins. And so as you think of what we've learned from this offering this morning, respond accordingly and give. Give all that you have to the Savior who gave all that he had for you. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we do pray today that you would forgive us first and foremost. Lord, as we worship you, we may have great desires to worship you, but we're often distracted and half-hearted. So forgive us of that. And Lord, take your word and write it on our hearts this morning. And drive us, help us to be desirous to give you more of this costly worship. Help us to make changes in our lives to give you this costly worship, starting even today. Lord, help us to respond to the costly service that you, Jesus, have given to us. We thank you for being our sacrifice, our whole burnt offering. So, Lord, we pray, help us to respond to your great work by giving you all that we have. Lord, we ask this in your name, Jesus, and for your glory. Amen.